We're delighted that Brother Tim Thomason will serve us at this time. And his subject is cheerful and patient endurance. Brother Tim.
We're happy to be here once again in Portland. I think Sandy, Tammy, and I have been here for the last several years consecutively. It's a convention we look forward to very much. And we bring the love of the rest of the brethren from Albuquerque who did not come. They wish to be remembered to you and would like to see you in Albuquerque at any time, but especially on April 7, 8, and 9. 1995, the Lord willing, for our pre-memorial convention. April 7, 8, and 9. If you're not in Detroit, we would like to see you in Albuquerque. Last night I spoke on the telephone to Joyce and Paul Lagno in Omaha, and they asked to be remembered to the brethren here at convention, and we're very pleased to hear of Sister Sarah's baptism yesterday. James 5, verses 1 to 6 is a summons to the rich to hear their coming judgments from heaven. James 5, 1 to 6. It's a call to halt their selfish aggression against fellow men who have become subordinate to the powers of this world. The expression "go to now," or as the Greek indicates, "come now, listen." The permission of self-government and selfishness is always limited to divine will. God holds the reins of every power in the universe. As he did with Pharaoh, so he did with Israel, the Amalekites, and others in the Old Testament story. But in the New Testament, the summons by James definitely marks a time in our day, at the end of this gospel age, when a warning comes to the rich and the heedless, but with it, there comes from the Father a soothing portion for his own. Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Old Testament has its counterpart to this word of comfort in that well-known scripture in Psalms, the 50th chapter, "Gather my saints together unto me." Immediately following that call to heaven and earth to witness God's testimony against Israel, the burden of this psalm. And since the details of these evils declared by God through James marks the present time, the parallel exhortation to his people to be patient also relates to the present. How often in our reflection of present conditions prevailing do we not cry out in the words of the prophet, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." And when looking upon sorrow and distress with no power to ease these conditions, we might ask the words of David, "Has God forgotten to be gracious?" Yet as we turn our thoughts to our all-wise Father, with Abraham we declare in faith, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" With all these emotions and aspirations comes the need of possessing our souls in patience. And to help us do this, James exhorts us to observe in the prophets an example of suffering affliction and of patience. This we find in verse 10. Patience is a grace which adorns every true Christian and is necessary as an element of character to constitute us complete in Christ, in readiness for his revealing when he comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, as we are told in Jude the 14th and 15th verses. The world is very impatient, like a raging sea tossed to and fro. No rest, no content, no resignation to the ruling forces of the world. But there shall be signs, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, we are told. And this reveals conditions upon earth today. James 5, the first four verses, explains the cause. Selfishness, arrogance, pride. Whereas the true church is patient, restful, resigned to God's will and power, and amidst this raging storm is in the condition so beautifully shown by Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, or, as in Southern California, shaken severely. There is a river, the Bible says. It is a privilege of the church to dwell by this river, the Word of God, a calm, quiet, flowing stream, an emblem of peace and rest. Is this stream which makes glad the city of God. The streams from this river are the issues of light and truth from God's Word. What more satisfying or refreshing thought in relation to present conditions can there be than the knowledge of the offering of Jesus for Adam and his posterity? When we reason out the plan of redemption, the restoration of life, health and peace to all mankind, our hearts are comforted. The glorious resurrection, the returning home from the land of the enemy, the wonderful effect of good it will have on nations and men towards God. How his name and that of our Lord's will be honored by all who love righteousness. What an incentive to patience for us is that glorious vision of the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The church is here represented as in the holy place of the tabernacle, in the world but not of it, feasting upon the showbread, the Word of God, enjoying the light from the golden candlestick, offering incense upon the golden altar, casting its all, a sweet incense before God, into the golden censer. Surely the fruitage of such a life gives peace and rest. God is in the midst of her. While everything that can be shaken will be, the church with its faith in God, dwelling in the secret place in tranquility, is patiently awaiting the consummation. And where this is one's experience, patience has a good foundation and enables one to bear affliction and calamity with calmness of mind and to be unperturbed in unexpected trials. As in the case of Job, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. He knows the way that I take. Such a restfulness of faith is exhibited that no experience, however sudden or peculiar, can perturb the heart thus at rest with God. Consider James 3, verse 2. If any man offend not in word or deed, the same is a perfect man. Surely this is Christ-like, for we read in 1 Peter 2:2 that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And also, he endured contradiction of sinners against himself. The word patience, as commonly used, merely carries the thought of bearing with for the time being. As a business person with his or her customers may be obliging, painstaking, cheerful, and pleasing even to the inconsiderate. Such one is termed patient. But the scriptural standard is higher than that. It is cheerfully, constantly enduring. Patience is the power of endurance, as was shown by David after being anointed by Samuel, and in his experience with Saul, who sought to slay him. David could have taken Saul's life, but he endured by self-constraint, withholding his hand, waiting in patience for God's due time. Psalm 40 declares, "I waited patiently. In waiting, I waited." He manifested patience in that he endured wrong without rebellion. Let us remember when in trials that he will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that we are able to bear. But as 1 Corinthians 10:13 indicates, will with the temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. I read recently this quotation: God will either lighten our load or strengthen our backs. The promise of Revelation 3:10 is, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial." The Philippians quietly retained their faith in God against the counterfeit representation of the kingdom of God in the Judaism of their day. They patiently endured the wrong with full submission to the will of God, who permitted this condition. We too should endure in hope and patience that all evil systems misrepresenting our Father will be destroyed in due time. But why this great need? The position to which we are called demands this. Jesus, our high priest, was tested, tried, needing patience that he might be a faithful high priest. Are not we called to be priests of God to the world of mankind? The needs of this office require a compassionate, sympathetic helper to the ignorant and those out of the way, hence the need of patience. We're told in Romans 15:5 that God is patient. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. It is quite in order that those called to this position should not only manifest their disharmony with sin, but additionally that their general disposition should be one of thorough loyalty to the principles of love and patience. The importance of a cheerful, constant endurance in suffering on behalf of right is affirmed by the Apostle in 2 Timothy 3:10 and Titus 2:2. Ephesians 5:7 says that he, Jesus our Lord, might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do not expect this grace to mature quickly. From its very nature, it must be of slow growth, but with growth becomes stable, like the oak tree. Joseph manifested patience to a remarkable degree and waited 17 years before gratifying his desire to see his father. Not once was self-effort made to do that apart from divine providence. What a lot of difficulties we find ourselves in through taking our affairs too readily into our own hands and in running before the Lord. Through all the vicissitudes of life, Joseph maintained his hold upon the promises of God by patiently enduring in cheerful constancy. The need of patient endurance is more necessary now than at any time. The powers of evil are still opposed to God and his purposes for us. The harvest continues. The closing scenes of gleaning, sifting, and storing of the remaining wheat are before us. And only by possessing patience as an element of our character can we hope to stand and withstand the evils of our day and become fully developed grains of wheat. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:4, decorate the hidden man with what is incorruptible, even a meek and quiet spirit, which is composed of great patience, and which is in the sight of God of great price. Going back to the first chapter, James, verses 2-4, we find these familiar words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Wilson's Diglot says various trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Greek word for fall means to fall into something that is all around, that is to light among or upon, to be surrounded with. In this scripture, then, James is saying, consider it a joy when you are surrounded with trials. Perhaps James was thinking of our Lord's words when Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding depressed. Sad? Miserable? Grouchy? No, you know what it says. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Apostle Paul was a prime example of such an attitude and disposition. We find his words in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Here then is the secret of divine all-sufficiency. To come to the end of our rope And when we reach this place, not to ask for sympathy because of our hard situation or ill treatment. For we should recognize in these things the very conditions of our blessing and turn from them to God and find in them a claim upon Him. To this adds Peter in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also." With what? Exceeding joy. Two things should be noted in these citations. One is that we are to be joyful in our troubles and difficulties. We should take pleasure in them and consider them as necessary to our development. It is not unusual that we experience these things, since our Master and Lord partook of the same. Indeed, we should be concerned if this were not the case. Jesus said in John 13:16, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." The second point is the reason for our suffering, our trials, and our persecutions. The scriptures referred to, plus others, tell us that we should rejoice when we experience these things for Christ's sake. We do not rejoice because of any of our own foolishness or man-made ordeals. True, these may serve as valuable lessons, and we should profit from them. But only persecutions and difficulties for righteousness' sake should be counted as joy. Even these are not actually pleasant or happy things, yet we are told to consider them as such. Out of bitter can come sweet. If we apply these exhortations, we should be optimists in the true sense of the word. We will always look for the bright side of things. Winston Churchill once said that an optimist sees an opportunity in every calamity, but a pessimist sees a calamity in every opportunity. Someone has defined a pessimist as a person who takes life with a grain of sulk. Additionally, there's a story about two pessimists who met at the grocery store, but instead of shaking hands, they just shook their heads. Brethren, what is our outlook on life? Do we look for opportunities in our reversals and distresses? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, "None of these things move me"? Can we offer this response to trials and difficulties we encounter on our job, in our home, in our ecclesia, or elsewhere? As we study the life of Paul, we find the wonderful paradox. Bonds, afflictions, tribulations, imprisonment, sufferings of all kinds, and even death. Yet he looked forward to it with joy. How irrational it seems when judged by ordinary standards, having suffering and pain and finding joy in it. Returning to the words of James, we find that the trying of our faith is for a good reason. James says it is necessary because when rightly exercised, our faith produces patience. According to the Greek, the word patience signifies cheerful endurance, constancy, or patient continuance. Rotherham translates James 1, verses 3 and 4 as follows. taking note that the proving of your faith worketh out endurance. But let your endurance have mature work, that ye may be mature and complete, in nothing coming short. If our faith stands the trial, it will work out in our character this patient endurance. But on the other hand, if we do not attain this development, it will mean that our faith has not stood the test satisfactorily and that we are not fit for the kingdom. It would seem apparent, therefore, that anyone who supposes that Christian maturity is something to be gotten suddenly is mistaken. The step of repentance from sin and justification is only the beginning and not the end of the Christian way. The next step is consecration of ourselves and our all to God. But this is also far from being finished. Not only must we go on to the attainment of faith, self-control, meekness, and love, but having attained all these, we must patiently endure. We must run with patience the race set before us. The Christian's race might be likened to the marathon. This is a strenuous, grueling 26-mile run. It is a painful test of physical conditioning, endurance, and patience. Once the Christian starts his journey, he must strip himself of every weight and sin which clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before him. You'll recognize these words from Hebrews 12, verse 1. In a literal sense, weight can refer to excess flesh produced by eating rich foods, which the trained runner will not allow. Or the weight mentioned might be a reference to extra clothing. Figuratively speaking, it can mean those things that he carries which can slow him down. Sin is likened to a flowing garment which tangles the legs, or that which distracts or diverts him from the course. What are these weights and sins? To list the things that hinder us might sound unduly severe, for they would include for some things that are innocent in themselves and might not interfere with others in their race. However, generally speaking, I would suggest that they could include too much attention to earthly things and a lack of enthusiasm for things of the spirit, a love of ease, the refusal of the flesh to sacrifice or endure hardness, pride, self-indulgence, hatred, bitterness, envy, jealousy, and the mixing of truth and error. As long as the runner is standing still and doing nothing, the weights will scarcely be noticeable. But let him begin to run in earnest, and the excess baggage and the clinging garments will make their presence known. It is then that the Christian realizes how much of a deterrent these weights are, and the necessity for casting them off becomes more obvious if he desires to make any progress at all. It is interesting to note in Hebrews 12, verse 1, that the definite article, the, precedes the word sin in several translations. The verse then reads, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." Perhaps this implies that there is one sin common to our holding back or slackening our perseverance. Taking into consideration the context of Hebrews 12:1, it would seem that the sin referred to is lack of faith. The theme of the entire preceding chapter is that faith is the basis of everything we hope for. It is also the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, we are in error when we lay our faith aside. Faith is the victory which overcomes the world. And many examples of victorious faith are mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Looking in Hebrews 12:1 a bit closer, we find some other significant and helpful points. This verse tells us to lay aside the weights and the sin. Rotherham's translation puts it this way, stripping off every encumbrance and the easily entangling sin. This adds more force to the illustration and seems to be closer to the thought intended. Strong's translates the word lay as a casting off or putting away. It says that the word usually denotes separation, departure, cessation, completion, or reversal. Thus we see that there should be a complete separation and a departure from the encumbrances and the sin that entangles us. Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34, this quote from the RSV, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life." The word dissipation gives us the thought of wasteful expenditure and idle or harmful diversion. We are engaged in a difficult and sometimes painful race. There is a necessity for vigilance, for perseverance, and singleness of purpose. It is a life work, a long battle against the mighty foe entrenched in our flesh. If we are to lay aside or separate ourselves from encumbrances, what is it that we should seize or take hold of? Paul tells us, fight, or as the margin reads, struggle, agonize in the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Stripping ourselves from anything that bogs us down will better enable us to run our race with perseverance. Hence, without patient endurance, the new creature would be ill-equipped to sustain the pain and overcome the obstacles of the journey. His hope and confidence must remain strong. Paul says that he should rejoice in hope. Furthermore, he writes, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Jesus taught the necessity of having patience when he said, in your patience possess ye your souls. That's Luke 21:19. Wilson's Diglot translates this as follows, by your patient endurance preserve your lives. Our faith and our trust in the Lord and his promises should be so strong and unwavering that they will far more than counterbalance the opposition of the world, of Satan's blinded servants, and of our own sinful nature. So strong should be our faith in our Father's love and care that all these opposing forces will be recognized and rejoiced in as God's travel agencies in assisting us to successfully complete our journey. The church members are on trial to see how much they are casting off the works of the flesh and to what extent they are developing the fruit of the Spirit. Our Father is the all-wise judge. He is watching from his station in the heavens to see how well we follow the rules of the race. In the ancient Grecian games, certain rewards were given to those who endured successfully the trial of their skill, of their prowess, and of their physical endurance. The reward given was usually a crown or wreath of laurel, and the crown was valuable not so much in itself, but as an outward token of appreciation of superior merit. The fact that it was evergreen would suggest to the Christian that our reward as overcomers will be a lasting reward, an eternal one. James wrote, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." James 1:12. To this, add the words of the Revelator in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death," that is, to the end of our race, "and I will give thee a crown of life." Yes, our marathon ends in death too, but a crown of life awaits if we are faithful. May these words be our portion when we get to the end of the way. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let us rejoice, brethren, with the Lord's help. We shall endure cheerfully and patiently.
Cheerful and patient endurance. I'm sure that we are all very anxious to have these two things. We thank you, Brother Tim, for that fine lesson. And then Brother Tim will offer the prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy love, for thy care over us, for thy Holy Spirit. Help us to endure patiently to the end and to be conformed to the image of our Lord and Master Jesus. Forgive us for anything said amiss. Help us daily to do thy will. And now we ask a special blessing upon Brother Bob and upon each heart and mind bowed before thee. Bless the testimonies that will be expressed, those that are uttered so all can hear, and those that are uttered that only you can hear. Guide and direct us. We pray for thy kingdom to come. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.